Psalms 88, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thy ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh into the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom Thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from Thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and Thou hast afflicted me with all Thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Together in verse 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon Thee. I have stretched out my hands unto Thee. We're preaching on this tonight, on Psalms 88, a psalm of sin's sorrows. A psalm of sin's sorrows. And let's pray and get right into the message. Father, I pray now that You would empower me, use me in this hour for this purpose, and that it would be a helpful, blessed, encouraging, but also an admonishing time for each of us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now, as we get into Psalms 88, I want you to notice just a couple of things by way of introduction, and then we're going to, I got three main points, and I just should tell you, I guess, ahead of time. A lot of times in my messages, they are just the way they're organized. Each point kind of builds, or there's a somehow a connection between the points. That is really not as true on this one. There are three points, and they are somewhat disconnected in that none of them really build necessarily on each other, but there are three, I think, important truths that we see from Psalms 88. But I need to give you a little bit of introduction so you understand why we use these three points tonight. Let me be clear, because we said the title is A Psalm of Sin's Sorrow. So let me be clear about this. The reason for sorrow is sin. That's why there's sorrow. Sin. Now, I know we go through troubles and we go through trials and we go through valleys and difficulties of life. I understand that. But at the base of it, at the very bottom level, the reason for sorrow is sin. So the sorrow in this world is not because God lacks compassion. It's not because He doesn't love us or doesn't care about us, nor is it because He lacks competence. It's not that God can't do something or is unable to do something. The sorrow in this world is because of basically of we said it's because of sin, but it goes back to this: sin has consequences. Now watch this, and God's word is true. Now we say, why do you say that? Because the consequences are found in God's word. And if sin had no consequence, then God's word would be untrue, and God would be a liar, and then we're all in a pickle here. And so sin brings forth this sorrow, and the reason is because there's consequences based on what the Bible says. Now this should be real basic, I think, for us. I don't think anything I'm about to say in the next few moments is going to shock you or surprise you, but I do think it's always a good understanding that we should have when it deals about sin. So I want you to hold your place in Psalms 88 and go with me all the way to the beginning of your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. So if you want to understand the reason for sorrow, it begins all the way in the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But, now here's the criterion, or the rule now, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. So if there is no death, and death is really the culmination of sorrow, all sorrows eventually leading to that point of death. So if there is no death, then what would that say about what God just said? Then God would be a liar. And so there has to be some consequence, and the ultimate consequence is the sorrow that eventually brings us to the point of death. And why? Because this is what God has said. And as you know the story, Adam and Eve sinned and has brought the consequence of that sin, which is sorrow and death, into this world. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. You say, well, that's them. You're right, that is them. But what about us? Well, Romans 5 talks about this. In Romans 5, verse 12 says this, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Notice that's what we just read in Genesis 2. "And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, because of our sin nature, because of our sin, now we also experience that same sorrow that eventually is culminated in death. Now go with me to one more place, the book of James. Book of James. Now again, I'm assuming this is old hat. But don't let the familiarity cause you to fall asleep or to not pay attention, because I think if we're not careful, and actually I've got a point here in a moment about this, our familiarity sometimes gets us in trouble, because that's how Satan kind of lulls us to sleep and makes us think that we got this thing figured out, and then he gets us. Look at verse 15. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin," now watch this phrase here, "when it is," what? "Finished," the culmination, "bringeth forth death." And so the idea is this, that sin brings about a lot of things prior to the point of death. The death is the finishing, death is the end part of it. But between that sin and that death, there can be a whole lot of sorrow that goes on, a whole lot of other consequences that go on. And so the Bible tells us that now that the reason that there is sorrow is because of sin. And sin has consequences, and the reason is because God made a promise or God made a statement, and that has to come true. So the sorrow that we face in this world comes because of sins we commit. Now don't look at me shocked like, oh, talking about us? No, not, yeah, us. We have sorrows in this life because we sin. Now maybe not every sorrow it can be tied to a specific sin we committed, but there are sorrows in our life because we do sin. And so there's sorrows because of sins we commit. Now not only that, but there's also sorrows because of sins others commit. Now this is the hard part of it. Because all sorrow comes from sin, but sometimes it's not our specific sin that causes that sorrow, even though that sorrow comes in our life. Someone drinks, gets drunk out of their mind, gets in their car, goes flying down the road, crashes into someone who maybe has never drunk in their entire life, and cripples them. Whose sin? It was that person's sin. But yet it has flooded over into their life. But still, the base reason, the bottom reason for the sorrow is sin. So sometimes it's the sins we commit that bring sorrow into our life. And each one of us here tonight, there are sorrows that are in our life because of sins we've committed. But also, there's sorrows that come in our life because of the sins others commit. They commit the sin, and their action now has consequences, and sometimes we become the collateral damage to that. But then there's a third understanding, and that is this, there's sorrows because, basically, we live in a sin-cursed world. I mean, if someone is struggling with some disease, it may not be because they committed a sin and therefore they have the disease. It's not necessarily because maybe someone else committed a specific sin that caused that disease in your life, but there's diseases because of sin in this world. And because we live in a sin-cursed world, there's disease. There's diseases, there's distress, there's difficulties, and all of these bring sorrows into our life, but the ultimate bottom reason is because of sin. Now, even though we are aware of the reality of sorrow and sin, so if I stop right now and say, how many have ever heard a sermon along this line? Almost every hand would go up. How many have heard more than one? Another hand, your other hand goes up. How many have heard at least two? Good, now you put your leg up. And we'll stop there because I can't put any more appendages up. And so if I ask you how many are aware of the reality of sorrow and sin, almost all of us would say, yes, I understand the concept. I've heard sermons on it. I'm aware of it. And so even though we are aware of the reality of sorrow and sin, now watch this, we tend to ignore the connection between them. We live like there's no connection. We live like there's sorrow, and it's just because the Lord doesn't know, or the Lord doesn't care, or we're just completely unaware of why there's sorrow, instead of saying there's sorrow because of sin. It's not God's fault, it's our fault as a human race, and we're really to blame. The Lord's not to blame in this. And so even though we are aware of the reality of sorrow and sin, we tend to ignore the connection between them. In other words, we accept the reality, but ignore the connection. So the reason that we're going to focus on the connection tonight is not just so we have someone to blame. even though I'm sure we can sit around and say, well, this is in my life because of that person, or this is in my life because something I did, or this is in my life just because the world. That's not necessarily what we're trying to do. We're not trying to find someone to blame, and we're not necessarily trying to make people feel worse and say, you know, well, you have sorrow because look what you did. You know, you planted corn, corn came up in your life, and why are you surprised that you have corn? Because that's what you planted. You know, what'd you think? So we're not just trying to blame someone. We're not trying to make people feel worse. The whole crux of the message tonight, and we're talking about this psalm of sin, sorrows. We talked about it, the reason is sin, but the whole crux, the point is this. We want to understand how to respond. Because reality is this, some of that sorrow isn't our fault, it's others' fault. And sometimes it's just the world we live in, and sometimes it is our fault. But how do we respond? What is the correct way to respond as we think about sorrow and sin? So I'm going to give you three thoughts from Psalms 88 about sin and sorrow. A psalm of sin's sorrows. Go back with me now to Psalm 88. Look with me at verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Now look at verse 7. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away my acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination of them. I am shut up and cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of thee. Sorry, by reason of affliction. I skipped a whole line. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. So here's the first thing we're going to understand tonight. I've already alluded to it, but we want to build upon it now. Number one is this. There are consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. Now, at this point, again, we're tempted to tune out. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm a mature believer. You know, I really don't have these issues. I don't really have these problems. That's how we think. You know, I really don't need this. You know, I'm at a level where I got it pretty much figured out. So let me ask you a couple things here. Do you know any mature, air quotes, mature believers who fell into sin? Who sat in churches like this and heard messages like this, who sat there and said, nah, I don't really need this. I got to figure it out. You know any Sunday school teachers, bus workers, deacons, preachers, who thought that they were mature believers, thought they didn't need to worry about sin and sorrow or the consequences of sin? They kind of knew exactly, yeah, that's wrong, and I know there's consequences, and I don't need to hear that again. But yet you look at their life, and someone should have told them, you know, there are some consequences. There are consequences to sin. Once we think, now listen to this statement carefully. Once we think we are above committing sin. Now we wouldn't say that, but sometimes that's our attitude. We're, you know, I don't really have that problem anymore. No, but you got your other problems you're still dealing with. Once we think we're above committing sin, it won't be too long till we're under the consequences of sin. Take heed, the Bible says, when you think you stand, lest you fall. So once we think we're above committing sin, it won't be long till we're under the consequences of sin. Our pride, here's what happens. Our pride, because we think that now we have some type of maturity, our pride presumes that we have a right to do things because of who we are. We have a right to maybe have our anger. We have a right to have our lust. We have a right to treat people wrongly. We have a right to these things. So our pride gives us a presumption that we don't have to worry about sin. We're beyond that. We have a right to do the things we do. I don't need to worry about sin anymore. And that's our pride that gives us that presumptuousness. Go with me here in Psalms 88. Just go back a little bit to Psalms 19. As you're turning there, me and Brother Gasser, we were visiting Linda Wyatt the other night. And as we're walking out of the nursing home, and this is, I don't mean this in anything negative about Mrs. Wyatt and her health or anything. This is just, you're thinking about people who are in a nursing home towards the end of their life. Even though she was only short term, she's out of the nursing home, she's back home, she's fine. But I'm thinking about people who don't get out of the nursing home, unless it's on a gurney, they're taking out that way. So as we're walking out, I said, you know, it's kind of, You know, the reality is this, is that we all come to that point. And there's people in our church we know who've come to that point. And I think we started listing some of them, like Nancy Roadhamel, obviously Ida Reyes. And I was thinking, maybe I was mentioning this, Mrs. White. Jim, what's his name, the fellow? Oxendine? Jim Oxendine. And he actually was at that nursing home and came to our church for a while, and then he passed. So we just listed several names like that. You know, when people leave by way of death from our church, it's a sad thing. But if they're saved, we see them again, and that's a happy thing. I mean, you know what's 10,000 times sadder? Those who sat in a church just like this beside us, who are not in church because of sin. It's sad when people leave by way of death, but they're going to a better place. But when they sat beside us, and now because of sin, they're away, you're thinking, what happened? You heard the message, you heard the sermon. I think about people we went to college with, and now they're not even in the ministry. They kind of messed up. I'm talking about people who've turned against the Lord, have walked away, won't even be in church, won't serve the Lord, won't do anything. They've just gone off away from the Lord because somehow they were blind to the reality that they could sin. We get presumptuous about sin. We get, our pride tells us that we're above it. So now we're, hopefully by now you're in Psalms 19. Look with me at we'll just start in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, and I read all that to kind of give you the context, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Now look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? That's the problem. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. When we think we're above sin, we are only fooling ourselves. We all have these either secret faults or errors that maybe not secret to other people, but maybe they're secret to us, and these things we need to deal with. Verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That's the idea that you think you have a right to them. They're not really right, but you know, you gotta understand my situation, and you make excuses for in your own life. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And that's when he says this great verse that we quote all the time. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so we have to understand there are consequences to sin. Go back with me to Psalms 88. I want you to notice the consequences. These are the things that we need to understand that happens if we turn away from the Lord. We go ahead and give in to that temptation. We give in to that moment of emotion, that moment of lust, or that whatever that time is when we just give in to it and think we'll get away with it. Consider the consequences that he lists in Psalms 88. Now, I want you to think carefully because we're going to kind of allude back to them later in the message, and I want these to be in your mind. I'll just give you five of them here. Notice what they say. Well, I didn't mark them by the verse. I just listed what they are. So let me see if I can help you go through them because I did not mark them by verses. So he says this. Look at verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles. That's inner spiritual torment. That's one of the worst parts. No one sees it, but you feel it. Tears you up on the inside. No peace, no contentment. You can put the smile on your face, but there's that pain in the heart. Then he talks about this, verse 4. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I'm a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. And I'll just give it to you. Physical suffering. That there's actual physical suffering. Let me give you the other three quickly because we're always fighting the clock. Okay, so there's inner spiritual torment. There's physical suffering. Here's a third thing mentioned in Psalms 88. Feeling distant from God. That may tie in with that inner spiritual torment. There's that specific feeling where God is so far away, not because you're thinking anything negative about the Lord, but you just feel like this sin is just staying between us and it has separated us. This feeling distant from God. The fourth one is this, he mentions in Psalms 88, feeling distant from others. Now, people say this, and I understand. We try to, you know, if you meet someone who's gone away from the Lord, you say, come on back. We'll accept you with open arms. The Lord wants you to come back, make things right. But, you know, it's hard for them to do it because they walk in and they feel so distant from people because of the reality of the sin. That's one of the consequences. So there's inner spiritual torment, physical suffering, feeling distant from God, feeling distant from others. And here's the fifth one, ruined reputation. And that's a hard one to fix. Ruined reputation. These are the consequences of sin listed in Psalms 88. Now people sit there and when you preach like this, here's what they say. Well, Pastor White, I thought God saved me from the penalty of sin. You talk about how that Jesus died for us. He died for our sins and He saved us from the penalty of sin. He exactly did that. But what is the penalty of sin? Hell. Jesus saved you from going to hell. He did not save you from the consequences of the sin of the sins we commit here. There are consequences. There are things that we do that flow into our life because of sins we commit, and these consequences aren't going to be erased just because now we're the children of God. And we say, well, you know, we're under grace now. Well, that simply means you're on your way to heaven. It doesn't give you permission to live any way you want to live. Let me show you a couple more verses here. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I think it's good for us to be warned ever so often just really about what we're supposed to be as believers and understand there are consequences when we don't live the way we should live. You know, if someone were to go into some type of sin, okay, they sit in church, they hear the sermon, they go off into sin, and they want to get right. I would never say, let me point someone out that won't be way too over-offended. Well, I told you so! I would never do that. Why? What does that prove? This just puffs me up, makes me feel good. I would want them to come back and make things right. I'd want them to do all they could do for the Lord. But the reality is sin has consequences. And in those consequences, often you carry the rest of your life. Not that God doesn't love you, not that there's anything in grace. It's just reality that sin has consequences. And the best thing you can do is don't commit the sin, don't have the scars, don't suffer the consequences. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants you to live pure and holy. He wants you to avoid these type of consequences. 1 Corinthians 11. Look with me in verse 27. Because we say, well, really, if you're a child of God, would God really do something to you if you committed sin? I mean, sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our brain around a God who loves us, who would actually do something in our life if we're not doing what's right. We want to think, well, that's Old Testament. Now, today, God just looks over it all. He sees the blood of Jesus, and He never does anything about our sin. Well, let me see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. We're talking New Testament. We're talking about saved people. We're talking about this church in Corinth. Notice what Paul says. Look with me in verse 27. If any of them that believe... Oh, just try now chapter 11. That was chapter 10. And look at verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking to believers. They're about to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this idea of unworthily isn't that they hate God or they're in the midst of some type of wickedness in the midst of the Lord's Supper. Unworthily is there sin in their life and they're not dealing with that sin. Continue on. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh that cup unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now I want you to notice verse 30, because this should maybe shock some people. For this cause, Bible believing type people like us, people who claim to be saved, people who believe the Bible, taking part of the Lord's Supper unworthily, unconfessed, unrepentant sin going on in their life, thinking maybe they can get away with it, that they have a right to it, or they're just ignoring it and just doing what they want. For this cause, many are weak and sickly, kind of what we talked about in Psalms 88 about this physical suffering, weak and sickly among you. Now watch this, and many... What's the next word? Now, he's not talking about what we do in the middle of the sermon. He's talking about dying. Now, Brother Hiles used to say, You know, half the people are mad at me because I preach hard. Half the people are mad at me because I try to love sinners. There's always that divide. If someone is not in sin, you want to yell and scream, say, stay out, don't go there, stay out of sin, don't go there. And you want to warn them because you know the consequences. Well, once they're in sin, the only thing you can do is try to throw them a rope and try to pull them out and try to help them. You don't kick them. You don't splash water on their face. You don't push them away. You throw the life preserver in there and try to pull them to shore. Try to help them. You love the sinner. Now, there's consequences, yes. But the best thing you can do is warn the ones who haven't jumped in yet. Keep them out of the water. Keep them out of the sin. Now, the Bible is clear about this. He said there are people in this church who are weak and sickly. Now, watch this. And there's people in this church who have died because of sin. I'm telling you, God hasn't changed, and there's still people, believers. Someone asked me this. I'm figuring out who asked me this question. Someone asked me the question the last couple of weeks. They said, they called me on the phone and asked me, and I can't remember who it was. They said, can a Christian not live for God? I said, yeah, they can for a while, but one or two things are going to happen. Repentance or death. So, well, I know someone, they just never live for God and nothing's happening in their life. What's your answer? They're probably not saved. Salvation isn't something you have because you say you have it. Salvation is what you have because you've been born again. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. And if He's inside of you and there's things not right in your life, He's going to tear you up and tear you up and tear you up until either you get right or finally God says, fine, you're not going to get right. Come on home. So just like your kids. You tell your kids, now go when you go to the neighbor's house, you behave yourself, and all of a sudden the neighbor calls you and say, hey, your kid is bad news here. And you go over there and say, well, if you can't play right with the neighbors, come on home now. You play by yourself now. And God's no different than that. God says, I put you down there to do something. You're not going to do what I tell you? I've warned you. Fine, come on home. And what God is saying is that there are consequences even to the point of death because we do not understand these consequences of sin and repent and try to live for the Lord. That's big number one. We have to understand there are consequences to sin. We just can't just go through and think that somehow now because we're under grace that we can just live any way we want and God's going to be fine with it. That is not the case. Bible is very clear. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And if there is no chastening, that's a bigger problem for you. You're not getting away with it. Problem is you're not His. So number one, there are consequences to sin. Then there's a big two-number understanding. And I understand it's disconnected from point one, but it's another truth, I think, in Psalms 88 we need to understand. Let's go back to Psalms 88. Let's look at verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before Thee. Why don't you notice that phrase as it starts? O Lord God of my salvation. So here's the second truth I want to bring out from Psalms 88. I said there are consequences to sin, but number two is this. Christ suffered because of our sin. Christ suffered because of our sin. Now it goes back with the idea of suffering and sin, and I think you'll understand as we go through this how these connect, at least to some extent. Now, at this point, again, we're tempted to tune out, because just like the first one, well, yeah, I know, consequences is in, and then we tune out, and then we, next thing we know, we're involved in the consequences, because we aren't paying attention. And again, we're tempted to tune out, because we know all this, put that in air quotes. But I think what we don't realize, or maybe remember, enough, at least, is the great suffering Christ endured to purchase our redemption. If there is suffering in our lives because of our sin, you ever consider how much suffering Jesus went through because of our sin? Now, I want you to listen carefully, and I got to give you a little forewarning, okay? Preachers do this. This is just our habit. I don't know why. It's probably not nice of us. But we tend to say things that almost sound like pure heresy, just to see if you're listening. And then we show you how it's not. So I'm going to make a statement that almost sounds like heresy, but it's not. I want you to listen carefully. It is not good enough. As far as our salvation is concerned, it is not good enough that Jesus died. Okay, good. No one stormed out of the building. That's good. You see, if Jesus simply died and that was it, we'd still be lost in our sins. He had to bleed and die. Just like the lamb in the Old Testament. The Bible's clear about this. I say clear, but I shouldn't assume anything. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Sometimes we as preachers assume everyone knows the same thing, but that's probably a bad assumption on our part. Hebrews 9. Because what I just said, for some people, may be brand new. Maybe you never considered it or thought about it or understood it or been taught it. Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Look with me in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And now look at this phrase. And without shedding of blood is no remission. I'm talking about the remission of sin. Without shedding of blood is no remission. If Jesus had just simply suffocated or drowned or just fell over dead and there's no shedding of blood, there would be no salvation. The lamb had to die, but the lamb also had to shed its blood. And so it was not enough that simply that Jesus died, but Jesus also had to had to bleed and die. I got ahead of myself. So not just he died, but he bled and died. But now let me go a little bit further. It wasn't enough for him simply to bleed and die. This wasn't a little bit of blood. And it wasn't an easy death. You see, prophetically, he had to die a certain way. Go back with me to Isaiah 53. Again, I think all of us know these verses. But I think in our busyness of our day, sometimes we just get away from it. We don't stop and really consider all that Christ did for us. Well, he died. But what does that mean he died? He didn't just fall over. Well, he bled. What does it mean? He had a couple few drops of blood and maybe a little scratch here. What does it mean he bled and died? Isaiah 53. For his sacrifice to be sufficient, it had to end up in his death. That is true. And there had to be a pouring out of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But also, it had to fulfill through Scripture, which talked about a horrible suffering that went on prior to that. Isaiah 53. Look with me in verse 3. He, and it's talking about Christ, is a prophecy about Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men. Now, as I go through this, I want you to think about these consequences of sin. And you're going to find he suffered the same consequences. Not for his sin, for our sin. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Notice the wording here. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet, watch this, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So not only did he die, but he died at the end of great suffering. He, just like we talked about, the consequence of sin is suffering, 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 and it culminates in death. Jesus' death was suffering, 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 and then culminated in death. He suffered because of our sin. He suffered on our behalf. Now let me just give it to you in a very succinct way and get on to the third point. It is not hard, and I'm always concerned about people who are struggling, who are hurting. I don't ever want to be unkind or unthoughtful or ungracious towards them. I would never say, again, I told you so. I want to throw a lifeline to anyone I can. But also we need to understand why we are where we are. And we are in our suffering because of sin. Either our sin, their sin, or just the sin-cursed world. Now, it's not hard to find someone who openly complains because of suffering in this world. Maybe it's a physical suffering, maybe it's a mental suffering, maybe it's a relationship type of suffering. It is not hard to find someone. You go to work, you'll find them. Go around your neighborhood, you'll find them. Come to church, you'll find them. Okay? It's not hard to find someone who openly complains because of suffering in this world. Sometimes the greater the suffering, you know, it's not that they hate God. Sometimes suffering is just so real in their life. They're just raw. Okay, understand that. But imagine for a moment someone suffering for all the sins of this world, yet open not his mouth. Imagine the suffering that Christ endured on the cross. Yes, all of our sins were placed upon him, and he did die. But that death was the culmination of all the suffering on our behalf. And then realize how little we appreciate what he did for us. We go through our life, go through our days, go through all the things we're going through, and we don't really stop and say, he did that for me? Wow. So Christ suffered because of our sin. That's the second great truth we see in Psalms 88. Let me give you the third one. It kind of ties into two, slightly different though. Go back with me to Psalms 88, if you will, and go with me to verse 10. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The idea was, if I'm dead, I can't do any of this. But if I'm alive, then this is what I should be doing. So here's the truth number three. So we talked about the consequences of sin. We talked about Christ suffering because of our sin. Here's the third one. Deliverance from sin should motivate our praise and service. Deliverance from sin should motivate our praise and service. The driver behind our praise and the driver behind our service should be our appreciation for Christ's suffering, his bleeding, and dying for us. What should cause our heart to swell up to him is what he did for us. It really has nothing to do with how much money we have, how much health we have, how many friends we have, what possessions we have. None of that really matters. That shouldn't cause my heart to swell. I may appreciate it, but nothing like I appreciate what Christ did for me. If this does not move us to be faithful and serve him, we are very carnal people. Very carnal. If that does not move us, this is what should motivate us. This is what should drive us. And this also should drive our behavior towards others. Let me put it this way. How could we not be loving and gracious to others when we understand the love and grace that God has shown for us? Now, Jesus tells this account here. We've used it often in different sermons. Remember the one guy who owed 10,000 talents, took him 10,000 years to pay it back. And the guy forgave him straight out, something he could have never paid. But then he went out and found a guy who owed him 100 pence, and he wouldn't forgive him. The same guy who just forgiven 10,000 couldn't forgive a guy who owed him 100 pence. And the Lord was upset and said, wait a minute, look what I forgave you, and I forgave you this great sum and this little sum you can't get over. And when we deal with people, sometimes we're bitter, we're upset, we're angry with them, we can't get beyond what they did to us. And someone says, well, you gotta forgive them, you gotta love them, and they'll say something, oh, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said, you don't know how they, what they did here, or how I'm hurting because of that. Okay. But you ever think about how much he hurted? He hurt because of you? Let me tell you, not one person has ever hurt you as much as your sin hurt him. But yet, we hold on to that. We're that guy at 100 pence. You owe me 100 pence! You owe me 100 pence! Yet we've been forgiven 10,000 talents. So we've been forgiven much we've done much more to Christ than what anyone else has done to us. Let me give you one other way to look at it. How could we not be willing to suffer reproach for His name when He suffered just so that we could have His name? As our world tends, if by appearance at least, it is careening further and further away from the Lord. I don't think I'm going out on a limb on that. I think most of us agree our country is getting further and further away. Some call it post-Christian. We're getting further and further away from the Lord. And it becomes more and more difficult to live for Him, to stand for what's right. People oppose it. People, they say, well, you just don't love people. Yeah, I love people, but right is right and wrong is wrong. Oh, you got to accept the way things are. No, I don't have to accept the way things are. I have to believe God's Word and live by what He says. And the more this world turns against God, the more we will be reproached and suffer reproach because of His name. But why should that be a problem? Did He not suffer just so we could have His name? Why should I not be willing to suffer because of it? Let me show you a verse. 1 Peter 2, because I don't want to just make you think something because I said it. I want you to understand from Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, I told you the thoughts are somewhat disconnected, and they are. But I think they all go back to the idea of sin and suffering and different ways to understand it. 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Why would I not be willing to suffer for Him, suffer reproach for His name, when He suffered so much just so I could have His name? Now, there are two great motivations to live pure and righteous before a holy God. And purity and righteousness and holiness is still a part of the Christian life. It may not be the popular part, but it's still an important part. There are two great motivations to live pure and righteous before a holy God. First is a fear of the consequences of sin. Well, I don't want to do that. It's going to mess up. I'm going to mess my life up. Well, that's a good reason not to do wrong. No one is the exception. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how well you planned it out. I don't care how much you are guaranteed that no one will ever know. You are not the exception. You will get caught. There's a guy in this country who is considered the richest man in the world. $140 billion. He decided to cheat on his wife. He no longer is going to have $140 billion. He may have 70, he won't have $140 billion. So here's what I'm going to tell you. If a man with $140 billion can't hide his sin, what chance do you have? Who can barely scratch $140 together? We're not that smart. We're not that rich. We're not that good. You are going to get caught. Someone's going to find out. It is going to come out. You are going to be embarrassed. You are going to suffer reproach. It is going to come back and burn you. Fear the consequence of sin. So I say this, and okay, I'm not trying. Okay, Brother Howells, again, I quote Brother Howells a lot. He was my pastor for 8 years. He said, let people know you have feet of clay. Don't take your shoes off and prove it. I'm not trying to prove my feet of clay, but I may go a little too far here. But I'll tell you this. There are things in life I want to do that I don't do because I fear the consequence. I really want to do it. I really want to say, I really would like to do that. But it is going to come back. It is going to burn me. It is going to hurt me. It is going to ruin me. There's consequences of that, and I'm going to walk away from that. Because there is no way I can get away with it. You cannot tell enough lies. You can't cover it up enough. You can't scheme enough. You will get caught. You are not the exception. Fear the consequence of sin. That's the first great motivation. The second great motivation is this. Love the one who suffered because of your sin. Those two things should be the great motivations about living pure and righteous before a holy God. Now I'm going to take another turn. We who believe in eternal security, we get accused often of encouraging others to sin. They say, well, you know, you guys who believe, the phrase they use, once saved, always saved, but basically it's eternal security. You guys who believe that, you can live any way you want. This is how they describe it. You can just go do anything you want because you're going to heaven, so who cares? Rob banks, cheat, lie, steal. That doesn't matter because you're on your way to heaven. There's no consequence because you're going to heaven. Well, obviously you don't understand the Bible because there are consequences, but that's not what we're saying. That's not what we believe. Those of us who believe in eternal security understand this, and I alluded to earlier, the Holy Spirit is not going to allow you to be flippant like that. People say, well, if you're a child of God, can you just go get a machine gun and go, and start shooting a bunch of people? Here's my question. If you're a child of God, why would you even think like that? How could a child of God even think that way? So that the whole premise is wrong. So the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, is not going to let you be flippant about sin like that. He's inside of us. He's a real person who brings conviction, who leads us, who guides us. If you have no problem with sin, you really have a bigger problem, and that is you have a problem about salvation. And so the Holy Spirit is not going to allow us to be flippant like that. So we're not encouraging others to sin. But here's also the other side of it. The more we grow, the more we know the consequences, the more we should be avoiding the cause, which is sin. So it brings it to the point here. What is our attitude about our sin? We get to a point in our Christian life, we grow so much, we say, well, Pastor White, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't gamble. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't gamble. How are you doing your Christian life? Well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't gamble. Can I tell you there's more sins than that? You may want to think about other things that might be going on in your life. There's things like this, covetousness, greed, bitterness, jealousy, gossip, deception, injustice, laziness, critical spirit, cheating, no love for believers, no zeal for the lost. Not tithing. Got to throw that in there. Not being faithful to church. You know, there's a lot more things in life than the four big ones, or what we think are the four big ones. What is our attitude about our sin? Have we gotten to a point where we're just, I'm okay. You know, I'm here, I'm okay. Or are we like, Lord, am I okay? What's really going on in my life? What are my secret faults? Am I being presumptuous about things? Here's what I think is how we should approach our sins. Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That should be our attitude. Why? Because there is sin, and sin brings sorrow. And I don't want the sorrow, so I want to make sure I stay as far away from sin as I can. And the one who died for me suffered for me. I should love him enough to avoid all the sin that causes that suffering.